Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher would give one to you. Again, today's scripture reading is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Al. We're studying this passage in the Gospel of John because it's one of the five commissions that Jesus gave after his resurrection from the dead. And often I feel and sense as believers and followers of the Lord Christ that we forget this commission. We often remember the commission that he gave in Matthew chapter 28, as we well known as the Great Commission. And if you remember the words of Christ there, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And here is a list of the commands or the commissions that he gave the four others. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, Luke 24, 45 through 49, John 20, 21, which we'll look at today, and Acts 1, 8. So actually, Jesus gave commissions multiple times through the 40 days that he was appearing to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so he was saying this message time and time again. And we often think of ourselves as saved in Christ, but oftentimes we don't live like we're sent by Christ. And so we're going to be focusing on that today. We're going to be studying the commission that Jesus gave to his followers in John 20, verse 21. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We who believe in Jesus to be the Son of God, the Lord of all, have been sent by him. Just as God the Father sent Jesus to the earth, we now are being sent by Jesus to the people on the earth. That is his commission to us as followers. We are the sent ones. He has saved us, and he has also sent us. He's commissioned us to go. We are his ambassadors, representing the kingdom of God, representing the Lord Christ to this earth. But are we living like we have been sent? If you think about your identity in Christ, your identity, who you think you are, do you see every day that you live like you're sent for a purpose? And what is his purpose? And are we doing that purpose daily, mixed in with everything we're normally doing? Do we see that about ourselves? Well, as we study this text, we'll see three aspects to being sent by Jesus, just right in these few verses. One is receiving the peace of Christ. The second is having the mindset of being sent. And third is living by the power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are all captured in these few verses that Jesus speaks with his disciples. Now, it's interesting that while Jesus' commission that he gave in Acts 1:8, and we'll look at that a little later, was actually his last words he said to his disciples as the risen Lord before he was ascended up to heaven. The commission that he gives his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, are actually the first words he says to his disciples as a gathered group. He had appeared to a few of them beforehand. We saw last week, right? The two guys on the road to Emmaus. But they were all gathered together in this room when he appears to them this time. And these are the first words he says to them. He's making it very clear. So Jesus says these things at different times, but they all have the same theme that he's sending us out. That's his commission to us as followers. So the first aspect of being sent, we see in our text, is receiving the peace of Christ. And some of you are, I know, easily startled. Nathan? I remember when I first came to the church, and I was just getting to know everybody, you know, just trying to remember people's names. I had known Nathan before I came, just through mutual friends. And I remember one time, must have been the first few weeks I was here. I was walking out of the church stairs, and Nathan had his back to me, and he was talking to, like, I think it was Pastor Ian at the time, and maybe a couple other people. And I just walked up, and I was going to join the conversation, and I just said, "Hey." And then Nathan goes, "Wah!" And I was like, sorry about that. I didn't realize that I was going to startle you. But I often accidentally startle May as well. And I do this by just simply walking into the same room she is. And she has her back to me, and she's doing her thing. And I'm just doing my thing. I just walk in there. You know, I didn't think I need to go into the room and say, "May, I'm entering the room now." But I just walk in, and I'm doing my thing, and she's doing her thing. And then she turns around, and then she goes, "Ah!" She sees me there, and I'm like, "You know, I do live in the same house as you." And she goes, "Yeah, but I thought you were, like, in the other room. I didn't realize you were in this room. And, you know, you scared me." And I was like, "Okay, sorry." And she startles very easily. Do you guys scare easily, any of you? Startle easily? Some of you are laughing. Does that mean yes or no, or you know somebody that does? Some of you like to be startled and scared. Maybe you're not easily startled, but you like to be startled and scared, right? You like to be surprised, boo, kind of thing, you know? How many here, confess, like to watch horror movies? Yeah, because you are the ones that like to be startled and in suspense, waiting for something to pop out, right? And then you're like, "Ah!" Right? You like that. You must, if you like horror movies. I hate horror movies for many reasons, but that's one of them. And so you are like that. Well, the most thing that people are afraid of, and there are some things I would imagine that we are really afraid of, not just startled or surprised, but really scare us. Can you think of something like that? It could be like spiders or something, you know. You're just deathly afraid of something or someone. Well, most people are afraid of dying. We don't look forward to that. There might be times in our lives where we do, but we don't necessarily look forward to dying. We're fearful of that, what is unknown there. Well, this is what the followers of Jesus were afraid of at this point. When we start to read this text, they were afraid of dying like Jesus did. What had happened to Jesus, they didn't want to happen to them. Last Sunday, we studied the resurrection. Easter Sunday, we saw the two guys on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus met with them and how they went from being despondent, being depressed, being disappointed, and then knowing that Jesus was risen made them move to have hope and be excited and wanted to go tell their friends, the other disciples, so they went back to Jerusalem. We saw that transition. And today's story in John chapter 20 takes place on that same day, in the evening. And so the disciples are actually gathered, we see, scared, hiding in this room. And those two guys from the road to Emmaus, they're there as well. We know in the account in Luke that they join this group that are hiding in this room, and they're talking to them. And this is when when Jesus appears to them. So they're afraid, we know from that the Jews, or we could say the Jewish religious leaders, are going to find them and pull them and imprison them and maybe crucify them as well. So they're very fearful about that. Imagine the confusion in the fear that they had as they're talking about what could happen to them. What are they going to do now with Jesus dead and gone? And then there's also these reports that he is alive. So they're confused. And then with that kind of tension, it's kind of like that suspense in a movie. All of a sudden, Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." would be like, "Wah!" You know? Imagine that. You're like, "Oh, what are we going to do?" And whatever. And then all of a sudden, this guy appears and says, "Peace be with you." It's just going to freak you out. That's in my mind. I can imagine some people jumped when they saw that. Jesus knew when he said, "Peace be with you," he knew that they needed to have peace in their hearts at this point before they were able to actually listen to anything he had to say. He knew that he needed to give his peace to them as the risen Lord before they could listen to what he was going to commission them to do. And so what did he do? We learn in John, right? He showed him his hands, right? Probably his wrists, we say, the marks from being crucified. He showed him his side where the spear pierced him to make sure he was dead. And so he's showing the disciples he's not a ghost, as the account in Luke says. They thought he was some apparition, you know. But they were touching him. They were interacting with him. And he was showing them that he was Jesus. And then in Luke, it also says that they were like, what does it say? They were still disbelieving. But they were joyful because they were like, could this be true? Is this Jesus actually Jesus? And then so he said to prove to them that he is really Jesus, and he is a person, physical, that they know. He asked for some fish, and he ate some fish there in their presence. So we get this from Luke's account. So Jesus ate some fish. He proved that he was a physical person. And then they were overjoyed. They knew that this is the Jesus we know and love and who loves us, and he's alive. And then John 20:20 says in our text, so when he had said this, peace be with you, right? He showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. After Jesus had showed his marks and his hands and his side, the disciples were convinced that this was Jesus, the physical Jesus, alive again. And so Jesus wants to give them his peace. He's saying, peace, be at peace. I am alive. I have risen, as I said I would. Be at peace. But, you know, it's not normal to meet somebody who was dead and is alive. I mean, we have a lot of shows about that, right? The zombie apocalypse stuff that's all out now. But those people might surprise us if we saw a zombie, but it wouldn't excite us like it is Jesus. Jesus is alive, healthy. He's the person we know and love, and that's the disciples, how they felt. And earlier in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus also spoke about his peace that he wanted to give to his followers. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Belief in Jesus and in his resurrection will bring peace to our hearts. Do you have peace in your heart today? Or are you in turmoil? If you're in turmoil, if you have anxiety and worry, it's because you have not fully accepted at this moment and rested in the peace that Jesus is Lord and he is sovereign over all things. And that whatever is going wrong in your life right now or whatever is worrying you, he knows about it. He's in control. And he has your best in his mind and in his plan. So we can rest and have peace in him. No matter what it is, whatever is troubling you, we can have rest and have his peace. And now that the disciples were convinced that Jesus is alive, and the risen Lord in that sense, and starting to sink in, then they were in the state of mind for Jesus to give them the commission. They could listen to what he was about to say. Otherwise, it would be lost on them. So, he says in verse 21, "Peace be with you." He repeats it again, right? "Have peace. I'm here with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So here Jesus introduced to his followers that they need to have this mindset of being sent. Right? The first words he says is, "Peace be with you." And then the next sentence he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That's how important it is for us to see ourselves as Jesus' followers as being sent ones. It's the first thing he said to his followers. And the last thing he said to his followers before he was ascended, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So first we receive his peace, and then we have the mindset of being sent by the Lord Christ. Jesus sends his followers, as he was sent by God the Father. How was Jesus sent by God the Father? Well, what do we know? Well, Jesus was incarnate, God in the flesh, as a baby infant, a little helpless baby entering this world. So he came humbly as the Lord Almighty and a helpless infant, as a helpless infant. So he's humble. And he came, we learned in the scriptures, not to be served by others as the Lord God of all, the creator of heaven and earth. He came to what? Serve others. And he came to give his life as a ransom so that we can have eternal life. He came to sacrifice himself, to give himself to others and for their behalf. He came to demonstrate, and he was sent to demonstrate the love of God, the truth of God, the compassion of God as God incarnate on earth as he lived and worked and healed people. And then he also showed the power of God by the miracles he did and by his resurrection from the dead. This is how God the Father sent Jesus the Son. And so Jesus now is sending us in the same manner. So we then, in the same way, are to humbly serve others, to show God's love, his compassion, and his power demonstrated through our lives. This is what we are called to do. We're commissioned to be living as sent ones of God, to live sharing what Jesus has done for us in the world. We are the sent ones. We are his ambassadors. And an ambassador is somebody who represents another country, right? That we have a whole bunch of ambassadors that the United States sends all over the place. They live in their embassies there, or they work there in the embassies in different countries. It's the same way. We are the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We live knowing we're here to point people to Jesus. As sent ones, that's what we do. We just say, hi, I'm Jeff, basically, and I'm pointing you to my Lord because he's my Lord. We do that by the way we live, by the way we act, the way we talk, the way we make decisions, the way we crack jokes, the way we do everything is that we point people ultimately to Jesus. It doesn't mean we have to work Jesus into every sentence somehow. That would be annoying. But it means that our life and who we are is that we are followers of Christ. Jesus didn't save us only, right? He sent us also. We have to put those two together. If all we're doing is understanding that I'm saved in Christ Jesus as my Lord, then we are lacking an understanding of who we are in Christ. Because we are not only saved, we are also sent. And that should define who we are in Christ and how we live. Each one of the five commission statements of Jesus communicate this. Follow along with me. In Matthew, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In Mark, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Luke, he says, thus as it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then in Acts, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As followers of Jesus, we are definitely to be sent in his name. So, our mission conference speaker last year, I remember Paul Borthwick. I got to know him pretty well. I was supposed to follow him around and pick him up at the airport and stuff. And a great guy, real mature brother in Christ. He shared a great insight in his most recent book called The Great Compassion. Great Commission, Great Compassion. And he says this, I quote, the image of God sending Jesus and Jesus sending us reflects the great biblical truth that our God is a pursuing God. He is the God who goes looking for Adam and Eve after their blatant rebellion, calling, where are you? And we see this with Jesus as well, the same idea of God pursuing us, his people, his creation. When Jesus says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And as the Father sent Jesus, now Jesus is sending you and me who follow him to seek the lost. We don't have to save the lost. Jesus did that. But we seek the lost and we point them to Jesus, our Savior. That's what he is sending us to do. Jesus offers salvation to them because of his love and grace, and we just point them to that. So just think of the people that God has sent in your life. What are some of the people that God sent in your life to point you to Jesus? Think about that. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ yet, then we are some of the people around you that are pointing you to Jesus. But there's people in each of our lives, every single one of our lives, that God has placed in our life that somehow, in some way, point us to Jesus. Because that's how God pursues each of us, as he sends his sent ones into our lives to point us to him, so that we will be drawn to him and hopefully choose to follow him as well. Think of it. It could be a friend, co-worker, a classmate, brother, a sister, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt. Could be the guy or the woman you sit next to on a plane, the bus, the train. Could be the gas station attendant, fills your car every time you pull up. Cashier at the store you frequent. Dunkin' Donuts person. What, it could be anybody that God sends into our life that has pointed us to Jesus in somehow, where we have some kind of connection with, a relationship with. God is pursuing God, and he sends his sent ones to help people see who he is and how he is pursuing them. One of our own, Tina, was baptized last Sunday. And I'm going to have Tina share her testimony of faith with us. And I want each of us to, as we listen to her story, to listen and look for the people that God sent into her life to point her to Jesus. So Tina, if you could come up and share your story. And remember, that's our homework as we listen to how God worked in her life. Come on up to the podium.
Thank you. My name is Tina, and I guess part of you have heard my testimony last week, so bear with me if you feel bored. I came from a traditional Chinese family, growing up in a happy and peaceful environment. I went to a top university in China and made it into a well-known accounting firm as my first job in life. I believe that as long as you made enough effort and did things by your heart, you could chase your dream. And moreover, I believed that as long as you were sincere with others, the relationship would go well. Things began to fall apart in my second year after graduation. I was pursuing my CTA certification, which is similar to CPA, for my career. Busy and stressful. My boyfriend at that time went to Japan, also pursuing his graduate study there. The long distance and lack of efficient communication, like no FaceTime yesterday, no smartphone, started to create cracks in the relationship. We both hold strong pride, and no one wanted to say sorry first. The fight upgraded to Cold War, and one day I was told that's the end of our relationship. My life turned gray, and I was living in depression for a year. I couldn't believe that someone you trusted so much and were expecting to build a family with would suddenly turn away from you. I couldn't believe that even with two people who made sincere effort, it could still go wrong. I was angry, feeling it was unfair, and had no interest in anything. I wanted to change my life. I don't know how it happened, but the idea to come to U.S. just clicked into my head. People around me started to persuade me to stay. You have a great job. You are a certified tax consultant now. Your future with the company is great. However, none of those could stop me from coming to U.S. Even I know that means I need to start from scratch again. In fact, that's the best decision I have ever made. For a long time, I gave myself the credit for this bravo idea. But now, when I look back, I know it's because of God's grace. if I did not come to U.S., I would not have been know God. And if I do not come to U.S., I would not have known so many possibilities in life. After I came to U.S., Christianity came to my life since the very first day I was here. My graduate school, like some of you, Rutgers Universities, had us help from local community church to pick up international students from the airport. The moment I stepped out of the airport, I got a big smile and a big hug from a lady from that church. She sent me to the dormitory and helped me carry my heavy luggage to the second floor. By the time I settled down and she left, it was 11 p.m. Later on, when I realized it was almost 2-hour drive for the round trip from her home in Livingston to my dormitory near New Brunswick, I was touched and impressed with such kind help from a Christian. The lady later invited me to her Bible study and fellowship, which I agreed to join only because I deem it as a great chance for me to practice English and enjoy free food. I couldn't believe Jesus' story because I thought that's just the American type of fairy tales, only more depth than Disneyland. I met Christianity since the first day I arrived in the U.S., but my journey towards Christianity did not start until a year later. One day, I met my longtime no-see primary school friend, Shu, and got to know she's on the way to Christianity. She spoke highly of Cornerstone, the friendship, the talented people, the preaching, and the modern music band. I was very curious to check out what kind of place could attract my friend to be a Christian. So I came to Cornerstone in 2012. I met Sister Wincy, May, Pastor Jeff, Brother Mark, and Thomas. I enjoyed the friendship surrounding me and also the fun activities, such as picnic and whitewater rafting. My impression that church was a place for weak and older people was shifted. And I started to feel more curious why there are so many young Christians and try to find out more stories of the brothers and sisters. In 2013 summer, I was very lucky to land my first U.S. job with eBay in Bay Area, so I moved to California. By God's grace, I came to know a girl at work who later on became my good friend. I was longing for company in the new place, so I asked the girl to hang out in the weekend. Very soon, I got to know she's also a Christian, and she took me to her church. I was feeling surprised by the church members' high qualification there. Many of them are engineers from the top high-tech companies around the area, or students alumni from Stanford and Berkeley. It's the first time I saw such high density of smart people besides workplace, and I was so surprised and impressed by their faith in Christ. So I asked my friend, "Why do you believe in Christ?" She answered me, "Because it's truth." That saying was a so strong message to me, and I decided to hear more the preaching, more seriously, and find out who's Jesus. It took me around 2 year time from hardly understand scripture to semi-understand. In the meanwhile, I became to know quite some good friends there, and I was amazed to see how God has worked in each person's life. But I will not be convinced unless there's something to do with me. In the end of 2014, my company eBay was experiencing a big spin-off to separate PayPal from eBay Corporate. My team in the U.S. was experiencing 50% cut in the positions, and unfortunately, my position belonged to the 50%. I was super anxious and frustrated. I made so much effort for work, and I don't understand why this time I could not fulfill my dream at a high-tech company. I worry about my visa status, and I was very stressful from job searching. After I shared my situation with church brothers and sisters almost every day, I got checking message and email from my church friends, and counselors' referrals made me feel the whole church was helping me to look for a job in the Bay Area. I started praying to God and searched for God's words desperately, and only by doing so, I could find peace in my heart. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. The word gave me a lot of strength and hope when I was in the deep downtime. 2 months passed. I still couldn't get a job in the Bay Area. I realized this time, even I tried my best effort, things were still out of my control. I came to God, praying every day for God to lead me away. Though nothing lucky turned around in the Bay Area, by God's grace, I got 3 offers outside California, and that's how I'm back in New Jersey. If I credit myself the decisions to come to U.S. because I made a choice, this time, I have 0 control over the situation, and I was helpless. It's only by God's provision I could find a way out of me and the chaos. I started to understand sometimes it just doesn't work, no matter how sincere effort I put. But God is always there for me to rely on because He loves me. This is not the end of my story in New Jersey. My work here was not smooth from the beginning. I was not used to the style at workplace, which is more hierarchical on the West Coast, and I tend to judge co-workers a lot. Also, my dating was not smooth either. My world was still broken. I attended TGIF and shared my concerns with the small group. One day, the topic regarding idol in my life make me realize that I have put work and dating as the major things in my life, even higher than my attention to God. The priority list seemed upside down. I confessed to God about my pride and self-justice and asked for forgiveness about my selfishness. Over time, my relationship at work is improving, and I am building trust with co-workers. And no matter the outcome, dating had not struck me down as it did years ago. Still imperfect, I come to Jesus as grateful as I am to put my faith and dependence in Almighty God. Thank you.
Thank you, Tina. So did you notice the ones who were sent to Tina in her life? Starting with that lady that met her at the airport, gave her a big hug, pointed her to Jesus. Then her friend Shu and some others here at Cornerstone that she met and got friends with. And then when she moved to California, right, and worked for eBay, it was her coworker who happened to be a Christian and brought her to church. And then she got to know some people there at the church there in California. And then they helped her and prayed for her as she was looking for a job. And then she got a job back out here, so she came here. And now she's part of us again in Cornerstone and TGIF Life Group, and was pointing her to Jesus. Yeah, all those sent people. And now, Tina, you're a sent one, because now you're pointing us to Jesus by sharing your testimony here to us, pointing us to how Christ brought you to Himself. So this is... how God pursues us through His sent ones, and we are His sent ones. So the point today is to try to think of ourselves as being sent, that's what and who we are, is we're sent by Christ to point people to Jesus. So living as a sent one may mean like a high school student who prays over the lockers of his fellow students or her fellow students in school. Or a couple that while they're walking around their neighborhood or going on walks, they pray for the households of the houses or the apartments that you're walking by. Just having that mindset that these are the people that we've been sent to because they're in our life. And these are the people that we need to point to Jesus in some way. Paul Borthwick, our last year's mission speaker, shared a story that illustrates this sent mindset. I want to share this with you. It's right from his book, Great Commission, Great Compassion. So I'm just going to read this to you. He says, a young man named Peter reminded me of a modern-day Philip. He's referring to Philip, the disciple of Christ that's mentioned in the book of Acts. He says, I stopped into McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and I noticed Peter working at the counter. I recognized him from our young adult ministry at church, and I knew he had just graduated from Harvard University with a master's degree. I greeted him and managed to get him to break free for coffee together. What are you doing here? I asked, knowing that Harvard master's degree students don't usually aspire to work at the counter of McDonald's. Well, he explained, I graduated in May, but I went 4 months without finding a job, so I said to myself, I need to make some income to pay the bills. So this is where I ended up, at least for now. Sorry to hear that. It must be hard, I replied, but Peter cut me off. No, don't be sorry. God is me here. This place is giving me awesome opportunities to share my faith. I'm on a shift that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim fellow from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India, and a fellow Christian from El Salvador. It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, would you like fries with that? He laughed, and I laughed as well, and Peter found himself in a setting where he never would have chosen as part of his long-term plan. But his mindset of living as a sent person shaped the way he looked at his circumstances and at the people around him. And this is Paul Borthwick. After seeing Jesus and being commissioned by Christ to be sent ones, the disciples, unfortunately, didn't go anywhere. They stayed in Jerusalem. If you read in Acts, after Jesus' ascension and he went up to heaven and he had said 5 times to them, you know, go, you're sent, I'm sending you, and you're going to be my witnesses into all the world and to the end of the earth and all that. And the disciples, years following, they didn't go anywhere. They just stayed in Jerusalem. Because it's our human nature to grow deep in relationship with the people that are similar to us and like to stay that way. We like that close-knit group feeling. It's great. It's the way we're designed, right? To be close and personal with each other. But Jesus says, no, that's not only important. That is to be going out and inviting people to join God's family. So we always have an inward focus and an outward focus that's a balance. And so that's why we're looking at this today, to be seeing ourselves as sent ones, always inviting people to join us here at Cornerstone or pointing them to other congregations or churches that are Bible-believing, Christ-following congregations. So Jesus gives us His peace, the mindset of being sent. And then the third aspect we see is living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus not only sends us, but He goes with us. And in His commission in Matthew, He also made this clear that He was always with us to the very end of the age, if you remember that statement. We are sent ones in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. In our text, in John 20, verse 22, Jesus said, it's written there, and it says, when He had said this, His commission, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that we would receive the Spirit of God, His Spirit, when we believe and trust in Him. And that He would always be with us through His Spirit to the very end of the age, till either our breath stops and we croak, or until He comes back. And either way, He's going to be with us forever, as long as we follow Him. He's even with us if we don't follow Him, because He's everywhere. But He will be with us in power and relationship when we do commit and follow Christ. This is His power that is there in us, enabling us to live faithfully as His sent ones, and then to see people turn to Him and point them to Him in different ways. Sometimes it takes a lot of creativity to do that. So this week, the question for us to think about is, who have we been sent to? Because we are sent ones, if we're here and we're followers of Christ. But who has God sent you to point to Jesus? It's just whoever's in your life. So it's your mom and your dad. It's your siblings, if you have siblings. It's your relatives, if you're going to see them. It's whoever we see this week, we're sent to. That's who we're sent to. The people we bump into on our commute. The classmates we have at school. Our friends that we hang out with. Everyone. God has sent you and me to them. To point them to Jesus in some way. And we do that through our actions, our words, our attitudes, our reactions to things, our humor that we have with them, the activities we do. We can all do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Humbly serving others in His name. So, we are the sent ones. So therefore, let's go as we are sent with that mindset. Who are you sent to this week? Let's pray together. Lord God, we know we often fail in this aspect. We focus so much on what we get and that we're saved and we're going to heaven. And Lord, we thank You for those tremendous truths that You've forgiven us of all our sins. We're cleansed and made right before Your sight through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, we confess to You that often we just then live our lives in that security. And I don't remember You have saved us to send us. And Lord, this needs to be impressed more into our hearts and minds here at Cornerstone. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would move and do a mighty work in us today to remind us even tomorrow, the rest of today and this week, the people in our lives are who You sent us to. And how can we point them to Jesus through the things that we do and say? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.